This episode of Remnant Radio is brought to you in part by our sponsors at Kairos Classrooms. Have you ever thought about learning a biblical language as a supplemental tool in your biblical studies? Well, Kairos Classrooms offers real classroom environments with classmates and a live instructor who can help teach you biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew. You need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. The price for a single semester is crazy affordable for anyone, so check out the links in the description and use promo code REMNANT to get 10% off Kairos Classrooms. Check out Kairos Classrooms today. Discount code REMNANT, REMNANT, to get 10% off your semester. Hey, everybody, and welcome to the wonderful world of Remnant Radio. Today, we got a bit of a sobering episode. We're talking about Andy Stanley and some of the accusations that have been circling on Twitter, and frankly, the evidence that's circling around even in video format of what appears to be Andy Stanley affirming LGBTQ practices. It's going to be an interesting program. You guys stay tuned. You are watching The Remnant Radio, a crowd-funded show where we interview pastors, teachers, historians, and theologians from different churches and denominations. My name is Joshua Lewis, and this is my co-host, Michael Roundtree. Together, we want to help you break outside of your theological echo chambers. If you're interested in learning about history, theology, or the gifts of the Spirit, this is the show for you.
Now, if you're not familiar with Remnant Radio, Remnant Radio loves to cover those three things: history, theology, and the gifts of the Spirit. That's really where we put our bread and butter. That's really what we try to crank out content on. We don't like doing discernment ministry stuff. If you've been watching recently, we've been doing videos where we've reviewed prophetic words. We've been doing videos where we've been reviewing these prophetic words that just aren't coming to pass. And we're trying to hold people accountable to those things because we're charismatic and we really want to try and do that to the best of our ability. We also did a video recently with Kenneth Copeland being at Bethel, and we're like, hey, how do we as Christians kind of think about these things? And it seems like these discernment videos keep cropping up. So we want to make sure that everyone out there realizes what our intentions are in this video and videos like it. We're not trying to pick ourselves up and say that we're better than thou, but what we are trying to do is speak truth into a dark place right now in the church. The church seems to be compromising with a lot of evil and sin. And as Christians, we're just trying to stand on God's word and say, this is what the Bible says, and let God's word be true, and everyone else can be a liar. But we're going to stand on that foundation. And this is just one of those things that have just come up as a, frankly, is not something we've planned or predicted or wanted to happen, a video about Andy Stanley. It just happened to come at the tail end of all these other discernment videos. So I hope, again, if you're watching and you're not really familiar with our program and you're seeing all of these discernment videos pop up, what is this? Just know it's not our hope or intention or desire to keep cranking out content like this, but this was such a grievous sin and foul in the body of Christ. We felt like we had to address it. So all that being said, I want to remind you, Remnant Radio is crowdfunded, and we have links in the description. I know that was a hard left turn. If you want to support the channel, there are links in the description. A one-time gift on PayPal or a recurring gift on Patreon can be found there in the description of this video. Without further ado, I want to introduce you to the fellows. I got Michael Miller and Michael Roundtree here. Guys, do you have anything you want to start off with, talking, like introducing the subject to our audience?
I do. Yeah, because Josh, I'm with you. I every time we do one of these episodes, I always say I hate it. And I do. I actually do. I feel grieved. I feel a little bit nervous about maybe some, I think, righteous anger or agitation at this. Andy Stanley leads a church of 40,000 people. Millions of believers follow him, and they must stop today. I'm grieved to say it. But this is a quote I want to read from Martin Luther. You know, that whole guy who's responsible for bringing about, by God's grace, the Protestant Reformation. This is a quote from C.F.W. Walther in his book, Pastoral Theology, that explains why I'm part of this, why I want to do this. He says, Luther, a teacher who is silent about errors and yet wants to be a correct teacher is worse than a manifest heretic and is doing more damage by his hypocrisy than a heretic. He is not to be trusted. You know, if you love flowers, you have to hate weeds. And if you love truth, You have to hate falsehood. And the falsehood that I hate especially, I hate it even more than the falsehood of atheism, is the falsehood of heresy, the falsehood of a line that's very close to straight, but just a little bit skewed. So the people who are looking for the straight way, the righteous way, the Lord's way, are deceived. To deceive the Lord's people is to invite a millstone being hung around your neck. This is extremely dangerous. And so I feel grieved. I feel agitated, a little nervous with fear and trembling before the Lord to do this episode, but I feel like we must, because I do love the truth and I love the people of God. I'm doing this out of pastoral concern. Miller, do you have anything to add to what I just said?
Yeah, I think I'm deeply grieved by it. I think my concern is that with the amount of influence that Andy Stanley has, you're going to find so many people who have been fighting this battle just suddenly go, oh, well, that means it's okay for me to do this. And I just wonder how many marriages he just threatened by that.
Right.
I'm grieved.
Yeah.
And I mean, the examples we're going to be showing in this show illustrate that even far more so. Now, I came from a divorced family. Like, I know what growing up in a broken home looks like. And when you start going that route of undermining certain biblical mores and justifying certain sins, that has ramifications that actually affect real people. And that's the concern I have with these kind of statements. I mean, there's so many concerns I have with these statements, but I mean, that's a little bit more personal to me.
Yeah. And I think it's probably worth mentioning for people who are watching the show, we're like those old school evangelical bigots who actually believe the Bible is the word of God and infallible and has no errors in it. And it says what it means. And there's a measure of perspicuity in it that it's clear. And there's certainly passages of scripture that are hard to understand, but then there are tons of scriptures that are clear. You know, we have Old Testament texts, which again, and again, I might come off in a little aggressively here, but Andy Stanley thinks we should unhitch from. But here are a few verses for you. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Romans 1:24-27. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty from their error. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor men who practice homosexuality. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinner, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their father and mother, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So over and over and over again, the scriptures are explicit and the scriptures are clear. And there is certainly a trend and a move to believe in what is called progressive revelation, that throughout time, our modern sensibilities, our systems of morality that we discover, we must be more moral than God. And what they understood God to be saying in the Old Testament and the New Testament is not what we clearly understand God is saying now. We have better sensibilities, we have better morality, and God must be better than us, right? In some sense. So if we know that homosexuality is right, then God must know that homosexuality is right. But the scriptures are explicit on this issue. All sexual sin outside of a monogamous relationship between a male and a female is sin. And that is constituted through the marriage covenant. Anything outside of that, the Bible calls sin. That's heterosexual sin. That's homosexual sin. All of it outside of marriage, sin, and God condemns it. And we're called to do likewise. Those are worthy of bringing up before we get into some of these quotations, or maybe I should even say accusations of Andy Stanley and what's going on
over at his church. Roundtree, do you have some of those quotes that you want to read through?
Oh, sure. Yeah, but you know, I will read through them in just a second, but I want to make a comment about what you just said, because you used, even in referencing Andy Stanley to start out with, the word unhitch. If we unhitch from certain parts of the Bible, it might be easier to affirm same-sex marriage and same-sex activity, for instance. So that word unhitch comes in a now infamous quote from Andy Stanley, where he appeals to his Christian audience, it's time for us to unhitch from the Old Testament. And he says that even Jesus and Paul unhitched from the Old Testament, and we need to do the same thing. And then he makes bigger statements than that, where it's like, you know, basically, like, we don't, like, Christianity doesn't exist because of the Bible exists because of Christianity. I mean, a technically true thing. Yes, the Bible kind of grew out. It's not like we had the New Testament immediately when Jesus rose from the grave. But he tends to make these statements that put the Bible down. But specifically the part where he says, where he pits the Old Testament against the New, we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This was something that Paul was saying. There were he probably had in mind some New Testament scriptures, because by that time they were already calling New Testament passages scripture. But especially, he was talking about the Old Testament. Paul viewed the Old Testament as God-breathed. Now, is it true that I'm not under the Mosaic covenant in the same way that they were, the Israelites living in that time? That is absolutely true. Nevertheless, when I read those passages, it is still called scripture. And this was a heresy from the second century called Marcionism. And we've done episodes with, like, one called Modern Marcionism. Marcion was this guy who threw out the entire Old Testament, much of the New Testament, anything that talked about wrath or judgment, anything that just didn't sound pleasant to the ear. He just kind of took that whole thing out. He's a very influential person. He was condemned as a heretic in the second century. And part of my deal is like, man, if the church was similar back today as it was back then, I think Andy Stanley would have received the same sentencing as Marcion, the things that he says about the Bible. And I'm not surprised, guys, that when somebody says we need to unhitch from the Old Testament, that we see a slippery slope where now they're affirming moral choices that the Bible clearly condemns. And by the way, condemns in the New Testament just as well.
You know, Miller, you had mentioned, I thought, in one of our conversations, that when someone goes after the authority of scripture, soon to follow is morality. When someone goes, hey, I don't know that this part of the Bible is for us, the second that statement is made, soon following, there are these uncomfortable parts of scripture that we start to compromise on. And I know you've got personal experience in multiple charismatic spaces, you know, where, you know, you've been brought into, and you're saying, wow, I didn't realize that this kind of corruption goes so deep so quickly. Do you want to kind of speak into any of that?
Yeah, well, I think there's a lot you can say about that. So I've just watched this happen. I've had friends that have started to undermine certain parts of the Old Testament. And it usually starts with a desire to get away from the idea that hell is eternal. And then once they unpack that, then they start to undermine certain violent portraits of God or certain violent things that are stated about God. And sooner or later, when you unload that component, then you sort of, you know, you're going, well, if I can remove this, then why can't this go with it? Because it's the same rubric you're using, right? At the end of the day, you're using your own judgment of good and bad to make your decisions about what in scripture is good and bad.
And real quick, as a clarification, when you talk about like removing hell, I think what you're talking about is not so much, say, the annihilationist perspective, but even going a step further than that. And all of us believe in eternal conscious torment on this show. But I think I know what you were talking about specifically, Miller, there. And that is people who will say things like, well, hell is kind of the world we make of ourselves when we give ourselves to sin. Or hell is like this remedial punishment, kind of like Protestant purgatory, where we kind of like get purified until we make it into heaven. I think you're probably talking about that.
You can make hell here on earth. Yes.
But both
there's
of
more
those.
To it than just that, though. It's I've just watched this whole little pathway go. When you have this idea that Revelation is progressing beyond Christ. Now, I don't deny that Revelation progressed, like there was progressive revelation. I would deny that we've progressed anything beyond Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
Like that was the ultimate revelation.
First three and verses so, of Hebrews contradict that. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And so the thing I've seen happen, and this is just kind of crazy, is I've watched a number of people that I would have considered believers in Christ, Orthodox. Today, they've embraced a form of Christian universalism. And then the next step usually is to be gay affirming. And to undermine certain morals of the scripture, because if you can take one thing out, why can't you take something else out? If you can rewrite the scriptures or say these scriptures don't really apply to us because we've progressed about beyond this, then why can't you apply that same hermeneutic to other things that you disagree with? And to me, it all boils down to the same issue that we have repeatedly been making, the same mistakes we've been making as a species, right? We have two trees in front of us, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's this idea of self-determining of what is good and what is bad and knowing it experientially speaking. You know, the same two choices set before you in Deuteronomy, you know, I set before you blessing and cursing. You know, I set before you life and death, choose life that your life may go well with you. And I think, then again, now it ultimately comes to choose Christ in submission to his lordship. And that really is an interesting thing because Andy Stanley has to not just throw away certain parts of the Old Testament. He now actually has to throw away things that Jesus himself said. And there's going to be a lot of false juxtapositions made comparing Jesus to other people in order to justify this.
Well, let's also consider for a moment the benefit of historic Protestant theology when it comes to our anthropology. And again, this seems to be an area in which Andy Stanley has diverted from in passages like these, where we have to acknowledge that when we come to the scriptures, if there's something that's hard to understand, it's hard to comprehend, what we should assume is that there's not a problem with the scriptures or the authors of scripture or their understanding of God. We should assume rather that our mental faculties are broken. We are a fallen creature, that our logic and our emotions have been affected by sin. The culture around us has imposed upon us certain cultural mores that are probably contrary to the moral standing and moral grounds of Scripture and God, because God is not like us. He's different. He's other. He's holy. And we are not. We are broken. We are fallen. We are corrupted. So when I come to a passage of scripture, I think it's extremely important that as Christians, if there's something that leaps off the page at me and it offends my conscience, if something just leaps off the page at me and I think, wow, how could God really believe that? Or how could God do that? I would never do that. And somehow I place my moral conscience above the creator of the universe. What we should do is we should not assume that there's something wrong with God, the scriptures, the authors who put the scriptures together, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we should assume that our fallen nature, our fallen faculties, our emotions, our logic, and even the culture around us is corrupted by sin, and we should rather submit ourselves to the scripture rather than trying to lord our authority over the scriptures and have some kind of interpretive reign over the plain perspicuity of the text.
Let's jump into one of these quotes. So I came across this on Twitter. This is Ryan Visconti. He's a pastor in Arizona, went to a pastor's dinner, and he's going to explain what happened. And I read through these tweets, and I was like, Twitter, it's not like I just believe everything I see on Twitter. And it turns out that there is corroborating evidence, which we'll get to that in a minute. But and so this was on January 25th. This is what he says. He says, on September 19th, 2019, I was invited to a private dinner with about 15 pastors at a local church in Gilbert, Arizona, to participate in a Q&A with Andy Stanley after he finished speaking at a conference. The subject of homosexuality came up, and over the next hour and a half, Andy shared overtly heretical views that clearly contradict what the Word of God says. I was shocked to find myself arguing with Andy Stanley, along with the other pastors, despite our respect for him. So he goes to this, like, not as like a gotcha, like he's going to learn from Andy. Andy Stanley, says homosexuality is really a disability, using the analogy that telling gay people they have to stop being gay to follow Christ is like taking a wheelchair away from a guy who can't walk. Okay. So, next he says, Andy Stanley said, I don't do gay weddings, but I can't say I would never do a gay wedding. If my granddaughter asked me someday, maybe I would. Worst of all, Andy Stanley said, we need to make room for gay men who choose to be married to each other in our churches, because that's as close as they can get to a New Testament framework of marriage. Andy Stanley said, I believe in gay people. Some people are gay. They can't change, directly contradicting 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. He said, I know I shouldn't let experience dictate my theology, but I have. Maybe I'm wrong. He says, yes, he is. Last, I debated whether or not I had a responsibility to share his remarks, but I concluded that because he shared these thoughts in private, it wouldn't be right to share them publicly. I hoped that maybe he was just struggling with his faith and would return to biblical belief. And then here's what changed his mind. In 2022, at the annual Drive conference, Andy began sharing publicly many of the same sentiments with pastors and Christians. And I watched videos of this talk. It says, in this talk, he never says homosexuality is a sin, or that God can say set gay people free, or that gay people need to turn from their sinful lifestyle. If anything, he holds up gay people as morally superior to regular Christians. He refers to all the passages that clearly condemn homosexuality as clobber passages. Now, before we make any comments on this, you know, when I first saw this tweet thread, I'm like, yeah, whatever. It's Twitter. It's not like Twitter is this bastion of truth that it's like, it's not like it's the scripture to me. It's not like I trust everything that I see on the internet. And then I start to see this. This is from Luke Simmons, a pastor. And he says, I was there and I corroborate Ryan's recounting of the story. Then Brian Kruckenberg, another pastor, chimes in. He says, I was there too. I've been considering a similar post. I remember it well and told my wife then it's only a matter of time before he becomes affirming. There is a massive difference between loving people and affirming sin. None of us is without sin, but we can't celebrate it. I'm going to, Josh, I think, what do you want to do? There's some more text messages that come in the aftermath of this, or we can pause and comment. What would you guys like to do?
I think we should probably read those text messages, Michael, but can you give us some context? Because in these text messages, there are, you know, names that are hidden, like almost redacted in the post that we found online. Can you explain what this website is, how you found it? Are these text threads from credible sources? Do we know who they're from? That kind of thing. And what measure of evidence messages, do they have?
The text messages are actually from Ryan Visconti. He says, these are my text messages. So we actually do know. And so Visconti, he posted this website like protestia.com or something like that. So I kind of went and looked around that. So I kind of looked all around these different sources to kind of see if things checked out. But yeah, I can read these text messages, but there's a passage I wanted to come to really quick, Josh, and this is 1 Timothy 5:19. It's where the Apostle Paul's talking about eldership, and he says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear." And so, as I'm thinking about that, was processing that, I honestly took it with a total grain of salt until these other pastors started chiming in. And then I started doing some more research, and I found, actually listened to several sermons and teachings of his on this subject. And then I saw, and I kind of follow a little rabbit trail through Protestia, and I saw Debbie Kalsi, the care director for North Point Church, advocating for an organization called Christian Closet, and did a little research on Christian Closet. It is openly affirming, openly gay. In fact, all their staff members, they brag like we are openly gay and we can help people who are walking through this. And so at North Point, they are telling, you know, if a teenager or parents of teenagers come to them, say, hey, my kid is, you know, come out, or my kid is, you know, struggling with this or whatever, they say, oh, we'll go to this affirming organization. So Josh, I kind of went down the rabbit trail and started kind of look into some of this stuff. And I'm like, you got 2 to 3 witnesses. And then you have just the plain, like these plain videos, of Debbie Kalsi talking about this organization. And then, the rabbit hole just kept going deeper. I actually wasn't even aware of this. I don't know how he didn't catch more flack in 2012 when this happened. But on April 15th, 2012, he preached a sermon called When Gracie Met Truthy. And I listened to it. And he starts telling this story about how he won't allow a gay couple to serve in his church unless one of the gay men who was still technically married to his wife completed and finalized the divorce. Then it's like, okay, as long as your divorce is finalized, yeah, we're good.
And as the story goes, the very first Sunday they showed up at Buckhead Church was our Strategic Service Sunday. And in Strategic Service Sunday, we spend the entire time recruiting people to volunteer. And I cast a big vision and, you know, we're going to change the world. Come help us change the world. And so my friend's partner said, hey, I like this church. I think we should get involved. So on the first Sunday they're there, they go down and sign up to be in Strategic Service and join a host team, one of our guest services teams. Well, a few weeks go by and I'm checking on her. How's it going? And she said, that's good. You know, we talked about she kicked them out of the church and how's that going, you know? And she said, well, the good news, I guess, is that they're back in church. I said, oh, great. Where? She said, they're going to Buckhead Church. She said, and then she kind of chuckled. And she said, not only that, they're serving. I said, really? She goes, yeah, they joined a host team. Now, what I knew, and I double checked with her to make sure I was correct, was where we had left off was he, my friend's partner, and he's a friend now, but back then, not so much. My friend's partner was still married. And so I said to her, I said, now, he's still married, right? And she said, yeah, the divorce is taking longer than they expect. It's kind of getting dragged out. So I called my buddy and said, okay, I know things have been awkward, you know, between us, but look, and I'm glad you're in church. That's a good thing. And I'm glad you're at one of our churches. You know, that's a good thing. But your partner, he's still married. So see, this is just good old fashioned adultery. Like you're in a sexual relationship with someone else's husband. I've never said that before. But anyway, so I said, so you can't be on a guest services team. Okay. You're just living in, you know, this is clear. Okay. You can't do this. And he said, I get this. He said, well, and it's funny now. It wasn't funny then. He said, well, he's married, but he's almost divorced. Okay. He's almost divorced. They're at the very end. I'm like, you can't be almost divorced. Okay. You're married or you're not. As long as he's married, you can't serve on a guest services team. And so I kind of, you know, kicked him off the team. He said, well, my partner, he's going to be really upset about this because he loved the church and he loved the fact that we were going to be able to connect. I said, well, you know what? I'll talk to you. If you guys want to come in, I'll talk to you about this. So they came in to see me.
Like the fact that it was adulterous was a problem, but not the fact that it was, now to maybe give the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he thought that, I don't know. I don't know actually how you give the benefit of the doubt there. I struggle to, but he's literally using a sermon example where he won't condemn the gay couple. He only condemns the adulterous aspect of it. And here's the deal, man, I have gay friends. I do. In fact, I've had multiple best friends who struggled in this area over the course of my life. And so I really love people of the LGBTQ community. I really, really love them. I do. And man, what a difficult challenge that is if you're struggling with Orthodox Christianity, you're walking through, this is not like, I'm not a hater. I love you. But you know, 1 Corinthians 13 gives me my definition of love, and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And so I can't love you by telling you that sin is not sin. I love you by telling the truth. And guys, so this is my concern with Andy Stanley is that he's actually calling sin righteousness and righteousness sin, maybe, because Christians who are standing up for it, he insinuates in some of his talks that we're the problem.
Oh yeah, he definitely insinuates that we are the problem. In fact,
I quoted a bunch of scriptures earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, a couple verses in Leviticus, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy. Well, how does Andy Stanley engage with these passages? Well, he doesn't engage with these passages, and in fact just says that, hey, these are clobber passages that Christians use to beat up people who have a homosexual tendency, desire, or lust. Here's a clip from Andy Stanley.
I'm telling you, the gay men and women who grew up in church and the gay men and women who come to faith in Christ as adults who want to participate in our church, oh my goodness. I know 1 Corinthians 6 and I know Leviticus and I know Romans 1. It's so interesting to talk about all that stuff. But just, oh my goodness, a gay man or woman who wants to worship their heavenly Father, who did not answer the cry of their heart when they were 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. God said no, and they still love God. We have some things to learn from a group of men and women who love Jesus that much and who want to worship with us. And I know the verses. I know the clobber passages, right? We got to figure this out. And you know what? I think you are. I think you wouldn't come to a conference like this or you wouldn't have come back, right? We are, and we'll be criticized for it. And there's no perfect way to do this.
So here, we don't have an exegesis of those passages. We don't have Andy approaching the holy text of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, which is inspired and infallible and breathed out by God and profitable for correction and teaching and training in righteousness. We don't have Andy Stanley coming to those texts and submitting himself to those texts and humbling himself to those texts. No, he says those are clobber passages. These are passages that Christians use and they weaponize them against other Christians. But this is exactly what he said in the tweets from earlier, or the quotations from earlier, where he's building his theology based off of his experience with these people and his experience as an individual trying to sift through his own morality and trying to understand the text of Scripture and thrusting his morality on top of Scripture. Miller, I've ranted, Roundtree's ranted. Jump on there. What do you got to say?
The thing he mentions about how maybe I'm basing my theology on experience, but so be it, sort of. It's like, that's not, we're people of the book. It's what we've always been. Christian, Jewish, we're people of the book. We let God determine our morality. And so I think this also plays into, like, I've got some questions as to how he got here. Like, obviously, we on this podcast disagree wholeheartedly. We think Andy needs to no longer be followed, period. He shouldn't have his position at his church. He should be considered false and apostate. But regarding how he got there is the confusing part to me. Well, I mean, it's not that confusing. I can make things up. And one of the things I'm kind of guessing at is this the trajectory of moral therapeutic deism in our country? You take a seeker-sensitive model where coming to church is about getting a good moral life lesson. Which is a different gospel. Like the scriptures aren't necessarily written so that you can get a good moral life lesson. It's to communicate to you who you are before a holy and righteous judge, what you deserve before God and what God has done to bring you back into the fold. And so when I hear Andy talking about these particular things, I don't hear him talking about a total death to self. A recognition that our passions aren't to rule over us, but rather we're to die to all passion and let Christ remake us, make us into a brand new creation. And so there are all kinds of passions that we all have. And I think this is the struggle of our day, though, is that we make these passions part of who we are as our core identity, rather than just simply what they are. They are just passions, ones that we don't have to act on, ones that we can hand to Christ and let him reform us and give us a brand new heart, one that's malleable and not a heart of stone set against him. And so I just think this is, look, we did a podcast a while back, guys, where we talked about how the charismatic church needs reform. And I was saying, I think I said in that podcast, I think the church, evangelical church, needs reform. Because I think the moral therapeutic gospel is becoming more and more prevalent amongst the evangelical churches, and for certainly for sure under the seeker sensitive church.
Yeah, notice what Miller just said, and I think we could pass over it so quickly about how we have made our sexual orientation part of our identity. This is not rooted in a biblical worldview. This is rooted in a Freudian pop psychology. That Freud comes up with this idea that your base urges, your base identity of who you are, comes from your sexual desires. And that is who you are. And we should really refrain from putting any sexual taboos or mores upon those desires and just allow you to live those desires out. And that's your true self, your true you. Now, Freudian thought has been pretty well disproven time and time again. It's just pop psychology and it's not real science, but it's a kind of science that has, it's a kind of, again, pop psychology that has kind of intermixed within the ether of today's Western worldview. And we've been so deluded into this reality of believing it so wholeheartedly. I mean, you'll notice Michael just a second ago, Michael Roundtree said things like, you know, I have friends who were homosexual. You know, I love people who are homosexual. Why did he put all those airbags on the statement, right? When Michael preaches against people who commit fraud, you know, Michael doesn't say to his church, like when he's preaching this text that says, hey, fraud is wrong. He doesn't get up there and goes, hey, I just want you guys to know I've got family members who are thieves that have committed fraud. And I love people who commit fraud. And why? Because we've somehow been able to detach the action of theft with the person who committed the action. But whatever, for whatever reason, our cultural mores of the day says that if you address homosexual sin, that somehow is attacking a person's self-identity. And I just have to tell you, that's not the case. I can stand on the word of God and say sin is sin. For the Andrew Tates of the world who think that they can just polygamize every woman that they want, that's not the way the scriptures identify marriage and unity of two people becoming one flesh. I can look at his heterosexual sin and say, Andrew Tate is wrong. And the word of God defines these things for us. You are in error. When you have a person on the other side of the aisle who is bragging about, again, a homosexual based lifestyle and their self-identity, I can look at that and say, look, you are also wrong and you are also in sin. And I'm looking at an individual and targeting them or trying to be hateful towards them. What I'm saying is the Bible outlines for us what will be for our maximum good and benefit. And a lot of people are saying, oh, no, I know what's good for me. And this is what I want. And what I want is best. And what I want is superior. And what I want is really going to bring me satisfaction. But I'll tell you, the God who created you says no. The God who created Andy Stanley says no. Fulfilling homosexual desires will not fulfill you. It will continue to leave you feeling empty and sinful and broken. The only thing that will bring you whole and fullness of your identity is faith in Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. Life everlasting is the only thing that is going to fulfill and complete you. No matter what Andy Stanley says or any other evangelical pastor who wants to distort the text of scripture and say that these things are somehow acceptable, they're leading you down a path that is not good for you, right? It's not good for the gospel, right? It denies the message that Jesus came to proclaim, which is repent of your sin and have faith in Christ Jesus. These things are clear in the text of scripture. And now I'm getting off of my soapbox. Yeah. Roundtree, well, take it away.
I got a soapbox, dude. I got one. Okay, because here's like the part that maybe grieves me as much as anything that he said, which was basically like, hey, this is just a disability. It's like you just kind of have to live with this. And Josh, you talked a little bit ago about his Christian anthropology, or just his anthropology. I would say this is a big failure when it comes to his understanding of our redeemed anthropology, my redeemed self. Paul, when he talks about ethics, you know, the world says this. The world says, I was born this way, therefore I must live this way. I was born this way, therefore I must live this way. And the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, absolutely not. Because if you do just what your natural inclination wants you to do, you're going to chase after every form of lust. No, it's not I was born this way, therefore I must live this way, but I was born again this way, therefore I'm called to live this way. Paul says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, okay? Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Andy Stanley, are you suggesting that somebody new self, their born again and redeemed self, is same sex attracted? Are you suggesting that somebody's redeemed self wants to perform sexual acts with people of the same sex? Like, is that what the redeemed self? Because if your answer is yes, then you have a totally whack view of our redeemed nature. If your answer is no, then you're telling people, well, it's okay for you to live with your, like, homosexuals. You get like a special exception. Everyone else has to put off the old self and put on the new self. But you just get to live with your old self, and God condones it. He's totally cool with it. You were born that way, so you just have to live that way. No, the message of Scripture is that our ethical behavior, the Christian ethic, is defined not by our old self, but by our new self, not by our old self corrupted by sin, but by our new self made to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, so there's my soapbox there. Now I'm going to read these text messages, okay? These text messages, now this was just the person I read earlier, Ryan Visconti. He wanted to kind of toward the end of his tweet thread, which we kind of compiled and put everything together for you. at the end of his tweet thread, he's saying, like, hey, just to validate this, this has dates on it. This says September 19th, 2019, and September 20th will be the next one, 2019. Like, he says, I sent these text messages. He took a screenshot of his phone, because he still had them, to some friends. So here's a copy of my text messages. I didn't just now make this up. Josh, let's start with the previous one. That's September 19th, 2019. He says, I just sat in a dinner with Andy Stanley and like 15 other pastors, hearing him talk privately about homosexuality is really, really troubling. Basically, he thinks there are gay people who can't change. He wants to call it a disability. He said a gay man who wants to be a Christian has three options: celibacy with no hope of romance or partnership. He makes that sound tragic, as if romantic relationship is a basic human right. Number two, marry someone of the opposite sex. He says that's a bad idea and rarely lasts. Number three, marry someone of the same sex. He said we should make room for those who choose option three of the church, and it's better than promiscuity. This wasn't a love everyone no matter where they are sentiment, but which, by the way, is wonderful. Love everybody. Okay. But he said that's as close to a New Testament framework of marriage as they can get. So he's quoting Andy Stanley as saying, like, gay marriage is the best that a gay person can do. So everything that I just said about, like, old self and all of that, Andy Stanley just kind of settles for it and says, well, that's just the best they can do. Here's this follow-up tweet the next day. Pastor, in light of our conversation the other day, listen to this crazy experience I had last night. So he's telling a friend about it. He doesn't explain why he blocked out some words, but probably trying to protect someone's privacy. I went to this dinner at blah, blah, blah with Andy Stanley and a group of other lead pastors from the biggest churches in the state, Redemption, New York City, and more. So 15 of us having dinner and doing Q&A with Andy, and he basically said everything short of being of calling homosexuality not a sin. All the guys in the room respect Andy, but we were arguing with him and pushing back, people squirming in their chairs, muttering to themselves, that's not true, when Andy was talking. Everyone was pretty much in shock. I wouldn't believe the stuff he said if I hadn't heard it with my own ears. Here are some of the statements he made. He said homosexuality is really a disability. He used the analogy that telling gay people they have to stop being gay is to follow Christ is like taking a wheelchair away from a guy who can't walk. He said, I don't do gay weddings, but anyway, so it basically just recounts the quotes that I've already quoted to you, so I'm not going to say them all again. But zooming down to the bottom, I'm not trying to throw him under the bus or condemn him, but it was troubling. I hope this doesn't sound like gossip. I'm not going to share it with anyone else. Well, here we are. But I'm still processing. But honestly, it's not gossip. It's not gossip. No, it's any not. More than to suggest it was gossip when the Apostle Paul named false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander have shipwrecked the faith of many, and talking about teachings that spread like gangrene. And so Paul would name people. And so, You know, sometimes, like if somebody wants to say, like, did you guys reach out to Andy Stanley? The answer is no. But here's the deal. You saw in that tweet thread, at Andy Stanley, whatever his Twitter handle is on there like multiple times. And I checked it like 32 seconds before we went on this show. And Andy Stanley has still not replied. Okay. So if Andy Stanley's not replying to the person who is at this intimate private dinner, who is making these very major accusations, and then multiple other pastors are chiming in and saying, I was there. Everything he said was true. I was there. Everything he said is true. And Andy Stanley's not responding to them. Why is he going to respond to me? He doesn't know who Michael Roundtree is. He doesn't know who Remnant Radio is. So no, we didn't respond to him. And to be clear, I don't think we're obligated to anyway, because it's public teaching. Matthew chapter 18, when it says to, you know, confront somebody who sins against you, Andy Stanley didn't sin against me. Matthew 18 is about order in the church and how, like, if somebody sins against you in the church, how you deal with that. It's not dealing with somebody who has a public false teaching and is publicly leading people astray. That is what Andy Stanley is doing. And therefore, just as has been done throughout church history, as it was done with Marcion, as it was done with Arius, as it was done with the Gnostics, as it was done all throughout church history, false teachers are named and Christians are warned. Do not go there. Don't go to his church. If you're a member of his church, you need to leave immediately. This is enough evidence for me. And if you need more evidence, I just don't know what you're looking for. What else are you looking for? This is a dangerous person. And I would say, I feel comfortable using the word heretic. Okay. I do. Because just like I would say that Mormonism is heresy, just like I would say that Jehovah's Witness is heresy, their Christology is off. If somebody says that Jesus was created, I say that's a heresy. You're preaching, you might use the word Jesus, but you're preaching a different Jesus. I would say the same thing about Andy Stanley. When you introduce a moral heresy that you claim Jesus is okay with, you are preaching a different Jesus than the one revealed in Scripture. This is not a tertiary issue. It's not like, you're affirming and I'm not. Let's just agree to get, you know, like Jesus, the church in Revelation, he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. And I'm going to, and he says, I'm going to, you know, put you on your sick bed for 10 days. I can't remember the precise language, but like a very virulent response from the Lord Jesus Christ toward those who tolerate sin. And he considers Jezebel, who's the metaphorical representative of the false teacher there, a false prophetess. Andy Stanley is Jezebel of the Church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. Go back and look it up. Andy Stanley is Jezebel. And I would warn you, stay away. Moral heresy is still heresy.
Something that I'll quickly comment on about his statement that a person is born gay and cannot change. Here's where here's why this is wrong. Andy Stanley doesn't really believe that the blood of Jesus was effective. He doesn't believe that the crucifixion actually paid not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but to set us free from the power of sin.
That's good.
His view of Christ in the cross is heretical, because he's saying in that very moment, they can't change. In other words, God omnipotent really isn't capable of changing anybody, and that his cross wasn't enough. There's so much wrong with that.
And by the way, the actual science on people being born gay, first of all, even if it was proved scientifically that it was true that somebody was born gay, even if that was true, it wouldn't change the facts about somebody's born again nature. People aren't born again same-sex attracted. That's indisputable. We are born again with a regenerate nature made to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, to quote Ephesians 4. Okay, so it's actually irrelevant whether someone's born gay or not, but just for the sake of talking about it, the scientific evidence, I mean, you can look up, a good resource, go look up Mike Winger, W-I-N-G-E-R. Look up his channel on, he did like a four-part series on homosexuality. And one of them, he dives into a lot of research about whether or not people are born gay. And it's compelling. Go check it out.
Well, let's just camp out on that thought there for a second, Michael, because I would say that I
though I have not wrestled with homosexual lust in any way, I have wrestled with heterosexual lust in many ways. And though I have this desire inside of me, the Bible commands me not to pursue sin, right? So I have to die to my desires. So, and I don't think I heard you even say just now, you can't have a born again desire that's homosexual. I don't think that Michael is suggesting that when a person gets born again, they're never tempted by any kind of lust, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual. No, I think
I'm talking
Michael
about the source of it.
Is,
I'm saying,
right,
the source of that lust is their old self, not their new self, right? And that's true whether it's homosexual lust or heterosexual lust. That within me, that comes out of the wickedness of my old self, where Paul says, mm-hmm. put off your old self, which is being corrupted with its deceitful desires. So I still presently have an old self that is presently being corrupted. But I also have a new self. And he says, put on the new self, made to be like God and true righteousness and holiness. And so these come together. So I have this sort of dogfight within me between old self and new self. But then when I see Christ, it says 1 John 3, when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And he who has this hope purifies himself. And so in this life, to Michael Miller's point, we're gradually being set free from the power of sin, being set free from those old desires. Doesn't mean they're completely gone. They're not completely gone. They won't be until I see Jesus. That's why Paul says in his struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7, which I would disagree with the commentators who say Paul's struggle with sin was something like past tense, pre-Christian. No, Paul's present tense struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7, when he says the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. In the midst of that, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death that is still being corrupted by sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And man, I would treat like just in the same way, like there's, I'm sure you guys have had this. Like sometimes there's a drug addict and they come to Jesus and bam, all their desire, like they have no desire for drugs, no withdrawal symptoms. It's like this total miracle. Other times it's this very gradual, like I have to reject it, I have to reject it, I have to reject it. And in varying degrees, like it's kind of like everywhere on the spectrum. I would say the same thing with this. I have known people that it was like everything changed in a moment when it came to same-sex desires. It just did. And I've known people where it's been a continual battle over the course of their lives. We don't get to choose how that sanctification process is going to be worked out, but we do get a choice of whether we live out of our old nature or out of our new nature, whether we live by the corrupt self or whether we put on the new self made to be like God.
So
Josh, does that bring clarity?
Yeah, it does. And we're just transitioning for people who are watching between these two sides. Of one is publicly platforming truth in opposition to lies, and then also trying to pastorally counsel people who may be going through these things because we're pastors and we care about people. And the problem with doing these two things at the same time, the difficulty in doing these two things at the same time, is that when you stand against sin, you need to stand firm. You need to declare things true, no matter how they land. This is wrong. You must repent. And that doesn't always... it's not super receptive for people that are going through these temptations personally, right? So we're trying to, at the same time, rebuke a man who knows better, who is deceiving God's people, and we're trying to pastor people who might have actually been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, right? And we're trying to walk this line carefully. So I hope that you guys can hear the balance between those two things. We will not compromise on this issue. This issue is sin. Andy Stanley needs to repent. He needs to make a public statement. He needs to step down because he's having pastors' conferences where he's gathering pastors together and he's lying to them and he is deceiving them and he should not be trusted. He should step down and he should apologize. He should repent of this. This is sin and it's heretical and we shouldn't tolerate it in the body of Christ. It should not be tolerated. We shouldn't buy his books. Publishers should pull his books from the shelves. They should not allow this kind of promotion to continue. It has to stop. Do you guys have any other closing thoughts before we wrap this up?
Yeah, I mean, it's a call for discernment. And I think what's hard is he has a quote-unquote church, North Point church. If you look at his doctrinal statement, he'll have things about Jesus and faith, and it'll look similar to our doctrinal statements, okay? But we have to remember, when the serpent came in, where did his deceptions, like, what were they rooted on, okay? It was rooted on the word of God. God gave Adam his word. Adam was supposed to pass it on to Eve. Something got muddled there. The serpent comes to Eve, and it's the words that come out of his mouth. Did God really say? And guys, we have to hear the hissing around the statements that some of these teachers are making. So the serpent there affirms God exists in the same way Andy Stanley would affirm Jesus exists. He would even say Jesus rose from the dead. But we have to have discernment and hear the hiss. And the hiss in this case is, did God really say? Guys, it's the same. And we can't expect false teachers to come to us being like the awkward Scientologists who are like, you know, it's going to be really great. We're going to go away on a spaceship. And it's going to be, you can be there with John Travolta and Tom Cruise. Like, guys, that's, I mean, a handful of people get deceived that way. But the mass deception that's coming on the earth in the last days, as well as the kind of normal deceptions, are like 90% true and 10% error. Like, we would totally say, like, man, we should love homosexuals. We should deal with this issue tenderly and pastorally and caringly. And so, like, there's a lot that we would maybe even say that would be similar to Andy Stanley on this issue. Like, let's love, let's care for. But then there's that firm line where Andy Stanley affirms sinful behavior. And we say, I can't go there. So I would just say, this calls for discernment. And Andy Stanley is not the only one. Pay attention to teachers. Just because they might have a, you know, a statement of faith that, like, on the surface you agree with, like, pay attention, because so many of the serpent's words sound so similar. Deception is usually only like 10%, but that 10% ruins the whole thing. So I think that's what I would say. We got to have discernment.
Yeah, I would comment that the narrative we're watching has been at play for quite a while. Josh made a comparison earlier between a person who steals, and how Michael gave qualifiers when it came to someone who is same-sex, like in a same-sex partnership or marriage. The comparison that Josh made about the qualifiers Michael had to make regarding the sin of homosexuality versus the sin of stealing, that right there would have been an incredibly offensive statement. And you can see this, like, when Josh made that statement, I guarantee you'll have people that are going to find that so incredibly offensive, because you're basically saying, well, you're comparing homosexuality to somebody who's a thief. And Josh is going, yes, well, I'm doing that because the scriptures affirm that both of them are sin. The problem is that the narrative of our culture today doesn't sees one as sin, doesn't see the other as sin. And there is a history a lineage from where we get this thought. And I highly recommend checking out Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self.
Very good.
And again, I would encourage anybody reading this that's finding what, or listening to this and finding what we're saying to be difficult for them, hear me out on this. I'm not trying to create more sin where there's not sin. At the end of the day, I'm just simply trying to affirm the words that I believe Christ has given us. These words are meant to lead us to life everlasting. They're not meant to destroy our lives, to steal our fun, and to ruin our futures. That is actually the role of the enemy. And we're conflating those two people when we start to affirm that sin is good and that it should be celebrated and that the scriptures must be wrong. That's it.
That's good, guys. Hey, thank you so much for, man, giving comments to this and taking a firm stance on this, gentlemen. I know it's a difficult thing to do. Obviously, we don't monetize videos like this because YouTube would pull the monetization and flag us instantly. And hopefully we can actually publish this on YouTube without having any significant kickback. These are religious views that we might not be able to share forever.
So I hope that Christians in your own local churches, in your own local context, can keep repeating truth of Scripture, and hopefully do it in a way that is loving. I know that this specific issue is spreading, and it's spreading rapidly. It's not being not only tolerated, it's being celebrated, and it's finding its way into our elementary schools. It's finding its way into public entertainment. It's on Disney Channel. It's on Netflix. And the more that it gets in front of the eyes of our kids, the more and more that this specific issue of LGBTQ plus stuff continues to grow and grow, and it's not going away. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, it's going to be harder and harder and harder to stand on truth and say no, and to say that's sin. So I would encourage you, continue to study this subject and be familiar with this subject and familiar with the Scriptures say on this subject, because I can only expect there to be rising levels of deception and rising levels of hostility on this very issue. So first of all, I guess I just commend Michael and Michael, but then additionally encourage you guys who are watching to be read up on this issue and be ready, because it's not going away anytime soon. Yeah, that's it. Guys, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of Remnant Radio. We have content like this that comes out every week. Make sure to hit the subscribe button, hit the like on this video. And if you want to support the channel, there are links in the description to do so. You can give a one-time gift on PayPal or a recurring gift on Patreon. As those $5 a month, you get access to extra content. Guys, thank you so much for tuning in. And we will see you next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday from 4 to 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. Blessings. Want to thank Kairos Classrooms for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio. And if you're out there, you've ever wondered, hey, I wonder if learning a biblical language would be a supplemental tool for me to help me in my biblical studies. Well, you need to check out Kairos Classrooms. They offer Greek and Hebrew classes that can help teach you and train you. It's a live classroom environment with actual students and actual live teachers, and they help teach you the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And you need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. There's a link in the description, and you can use the promo code REMNANT to get 10% off. These classes are already crazy affordable, but with the promo code REMNANT, REMNANT, you'll get 10% off of Kairos Classroom. So check that out today. And thank you so much for Kairos for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio.